As we get into the message this morning, we are breaking away from our regular study because why? Well, this coming week is America's birthday for one reason. The United States on Thursday actually will be a miracle. I'm not kidding. It will be the 237th birthday of the United States of America. No other nation in the history of the world, though we're considered young as a nation, no other nation in the history of the world has been governed by a single document longer than the United States of America and the U.S. Constitution. None. None in the world. Every year, America, on July 4th, sets a new world's record. And our birthday is coming up on Thursday. That's one reason why the set is a little bit different. The stage is different today. The second thing is, today is June 30th, is what's known across America, nearly 2 million people participating, and that is the call to fall prayer. Across this nation, over 2 million people will be praying in Sunday services across the nation for America, for our nation. And we're going to pray today before we leave this service. And then because these dates were coming up, I specifically did not do Pulpit Freedom Sunday on June 9th when all the other churches in America did. I decided to do it today to bring it all together in one big day this Sunday, today. And so this morning you're going to hear a message. I don't know if it's a sermon, a lecture, a talk, a challenge, a history lesson. But I want all of you to be listening. The temptation is going to be very high, by the way, for some of you who have been spoon-fed education by a system that may have its biases or that does have its biases. Everything I say today, I want you to write it down. I want you to go research it later on. I say later on, don't do it during service because you're going to miss some of the other stuff. We're going to have rapid fire. I know many of you just during the service research stuff while I'm talking. The temptation is going to be great. Listen and then go research. I don't want you to miss anything. But today's a very important day. If you grab your Bible, turn, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25 shouldn't surprise any of you who, let me put it to you this way, as Americans would recognize that the Old Testament played a great role in the formation of the United States. In fact, the very creation of our judicial, legislative, and executive branch of government is taken from the book of Leviticus. I don't know if you know that or not. The division of powers comes out of the Old Testament book Leviticus. But right here in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 10, is where we get the title of today's message and really the thrust of today in this message that we give. It says in Leviticus 25:10, the latter end of the verse, proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. Today's message is entitled, proclaim liberty throughout all the land. Why? I want you to be thinking, Christian visitor, be thinking. Why would we turn to this verse today? And what is this thing about liberty? And what is this thing about proclaiming it? What is that all about? Well, listen, it's considered to be one of the most recognizable icons in the world. It's not the Eiffel Tower. It's not the Golden Gate Bridge. It's not the Great Wall of China. It's the Liberty Bell. Did you know that? The Liberty Bell is known internationally as a symbol of liberty and freedom for all people. And that's good. Here's a close-up of the bell in Philadelphia. Can you guys look at the top, slightly to the right? Can you see the word proclaim? Can you see the L that follows the letter M? Around the Liberty Bell in Philadelphia is Leviticus chapter 25, verse 10. The verse that your Bible is open to right now. Proclaim liberty, Leviticus 25:10 declares, throughout all the land, unto all the inhabitants thereof. Why would our founders think it important enough to put that verse on the Liberty Bell? Now watch. The Liberty Bell does not get its name because it was rung by our founders on Liberty Week, this week that we celebrate, 237 years ago. It did ring when Congress announced that we have filed separation from Britain and we are going to be a new nation. The bells began ringing and it was declared by Congress, get the bell, watch, that it was already there, ladies and gentlemen. Get the Liberty Bell a-ringin', they said. And they commissioned a military officer to ring the bell there in Philadelphia. And all the citizens, as had been their custom, ran to the place of Independence Hall because an announcement was to be made. Whenever the bell rang, announcement was to be made. By the way, listen, you know how we have bells at this church that ring. Why? Have you noticed that right before service of every service, for 5 minutes, the bells ring wildly? Why? Because we have a message to declare. And the bells were ringing, and the Philadelphians and the Americans, of course, came running to hear an announcement. And they came and they listened, and it was given to them on that footsteps of that building in that moment. We are separate from Great Britain. We will become our own nation. And the bell went to ringing. And it is so significant that that verse, see, it's the verse, according to our founders, that made it be named the Liberty Bell. It wasn't that it was rung before the declaration was made. The bell was already known as the Liberty Bell because of the verse. Friends, so I want to ask you today, be thinking. Regarding the founding of America, America's birthday, pulpit freedom in America, our ability and freedom to pray. We as an American, or as Americans, isn't it amazing to think? I have Portuguese descent. What do you have? German descent? Are you Irish? What are you? Are you Peruvian? What are you? Isn't it fantastic to realize that if you're going to be an American, you can never draw blood out of somebody and say, oh, look, this is an American. There's no DNA to what an American is physically. To be an American is a choice that you make. To live in this country, to come under the constitutional rule of law that God established for us through our founders. That's what an American is. You may be born in the United States, but unless you acquiesce or you come to the concept of what an American is and what America is, then quite technically you're not an American. You may be a U.S. citizen, but you may not be an American because that is a decision you have to make. And I want to bring that to your attention today because there are people who made that decision. And when they made this declaration on that bell about liberty, what were they talking about? What were they thinking about? Where did they get this idea of liberty? By the way, as we get into our time together today, did you know that prior to the founding of America, all nations in the world up until that moment were being led by kings or despots? Do you understand that? You know that? They were ruled by powers. Most often it was through some bloodline or some nobility. Not in America. A radical new experiment was being launched. But I want to ask the question, what fueled our founding fathers in the revolutionary period to even take such actions? I wonder if you know the answer to that. I wonder if you know the groundwork that was going on before the concept of liberty, according to Thomas Jefferson, was most best understood in the heart and in the mind of a man called Samuel Adams, who was the spirit and the father of the American Revolution. John Adams, his cousin, said, "No man in America has a better understanding of what liberty is." Where did Samuel Adams get the understanding of what liberty is? And what do you understand liberty to be? The great thing is we know. Listen, I quote, from a small group of Christians in the north of England who had decided that the creator of the universe had placed the longing for liberty in the human heart and that liberty would first be experienced by free and self-determined worship of God, said the founding pilgrims. When our founding fathers spoke of their founding fathers, they wrote and spoke about the pilgrims being their founding fathers. And that's a very interesting thing. It's a very powerful thing. So when I talk today, I want you to be thinking about the context of beginning with a group, a small group, mind you, of Christians in North Nottinghamshire region of England. And they got a Bible. And they were reading the Bible. They began to teach their children the Bible. They began to worship. They got in trouble. They were worshiping and they were gathering together, holding services against the king's permission in England. There was an organized state church that the king resided over, both the government and the church, and you could not have a service, you could not evangelize, you could not preach, you could not worship without the king's permission in England. But the pilgrims got so excited about the Bible that they began meeting, and they began meeting in private. And some of them were caught, some of them were killed, some of them were imprisoned, some of them were tortured for worshiping God without the king's permission. And the separatists, or the Puritans as we call them, kept worshiping God. And you can read all about the history of the pilgrims at your leisure. It's fascinating. It's awesome. But because of religious persecution, they fled to Holland and Leiden. And there they never really mixed well with the people. The government loved the pilgrims. They were incredible workers. They had a profound work ethic. They were on time. They were good citizens. The government was sad to see them leave in their departure to America. But the pilgrims never assimilated the culture of those that were in Holland at the time. They were looking for a land, according to their pastor. They were looking for a land whose builder and maker was God. They had heard about America. They wanted to make a new start in America where there could be freedom to worship. I want you to mark this down if you would, or take a look at it. Number one, let's look at this. Proclaim liberty throughout all the land. How does it apply to us today? Mark this wonderful thing down. It's because only God's word is truth. Will you write that down? Church, no matter what happened then, no matter what has happened in recent history, no matter what happens today or tomorrow or forever, in this gathering, I'm assuming we're Christians and we understand what the Bible means. God's word alone is truth. It is God-given, it is truth, and it's from Him and it's from above. And that's a very important thing. In a moment, I'm going to give you a quote from, or an image, I should say, from Thomas Jefferson's house. But before I do that, I want you to realize something, that as you read about the pilgrims and the founding of America, they saw the Word of God as truth. They took, for example, in their writings, they took the Bible literally, and they believed that God had delivered Israel out of Egypt. And they often cite that in their vision, in their mission. They really believed that God had promised Israel a promised land, and they believed that for religious freedom, God could do it again. Isn't it bold? Think about that. That they were so bold to think, we want religious liberty. Church, listen, they so believed in the God-given gift of liberty that they thought, if God gave liberty that longs and yearns in our hearts, then you know what? We should practice liberty and freedom. And by the way, this is what they said. William Bradford, check this out. They weren't a bunch of Christians ramming the Bible down non-believers' throats. They declared and wrote that even those who did not want to believe in God or had other religions should have the freedom to do so in a land where God and the Bible presides. Try that in Saudi Arabia. Try that in Iraq or in Iran. Try that in Afghanistan. Absolutely awesome. They really believed that Jesus Christ could come and set people free from the slavery of sin. And right well, they believe that in John 8:31, Jesus said to those Jews who had believed in him, he says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Truth sets us free. Truth will set you free. If you've got a house and ensconce your life with lies and make-believe scenarios and falsehood, you'll never be satisfied. You'll never be content. The pilgrims believed, based upon the Word of God, that man was designed by God for self-governance and worship according to the Scriptures. I want you to think about that. Look at this placard that's outside Monticello. If you've never been to Monticello, Virginia, you ought to go. It's Thomas Jefferson's house. And I took a picture of this. It's huge, by the way. What does that say? Rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God. Rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God. Did you know that this was up for election, for a vote, to be our national motto? It lost. The eagle with the arrow and the peace branches won out. But isn't that a great statement? What a great reminder. That was one of the things that our founders thought about. Listen, you see this over here? This nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who said that? Patrick Henry. Patrick Henry. He was a statesman during the revolutionary period. Have you guys all heard of Patrick Henry?
Yes.
One of the greatest, if not the greatest orator of the revolutionary period. Patrick Henry. I think he had 17 kids, I think. By the time of his death, he had 77 grandkids. That is patriot. Patrick Henry. So listen. A man in power. Benjamin Franklin said, "We had daily prayers for divine protection. Our prayers were heard, and they were graciously answered. Do we imagine we no longer need his assistance?" Benjamin Franklin. Thomas Jefferson. I'm going to be quoting later on George Washington and a few others. What do these guys have in common? I'll say it for you. We would say in our modern day vernacular, they're politicians. They're men in the public square. They are men making decisions for the nation. You have a problem with this? Oh man, didn't those guys read the separation of church and state? Actually, no. It had not been written. Well, let me fix that. I mentioned Thomas Jefferson a moment ago. He's the one who wrote about the separation of church and state. Have you ever read it? Can anybody tell me where it's at? It's in a private letter written to his buddy. Thomas Jefferson wrote a letter to his friend who was the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Danbury, Connecticut. You were almost going to say it's the First Amendment, didn't you? CNN will tell you that. It's not. Thomas Jefferson was telling his friend, "I promise you the government will never get in the way of the worship of the church. There'll be a separation between church and state. The government will never get involved." My. An exact perversion of the exact statement made by Jefferson. The second thing I want you to see today about proclaiming liberty throughout all of the land is this, because only God's word is immutable. Only God's word is immutable. You need to hear this, church, and be encouraged today. God's word will never change. It never changes. Listen. This may be the 21st century. This book, the Bible, is more up to date than the day that you and I are sitting in right now. It is more up to date. This is the eternal Word of God, and the culture doesn't change the Bible. Cultures change. Cultures come and go. Cultures do not change truth. The Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals does not change truth. The Supreme Court cannot change truth. Trends come and go. God's word is immutable. It never changes. His word's eternal. The Bible tells us in Psalm 119:89, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." His word never changes. You see, the gospel proclaimed throughout all of the land liberates. It's the unchanging gospel of Christ, of God. Cultures change situationally. The word of God doesn't change. Everyone's talking about how America has changed and California has changed. Listen, again, change will happen. God's truth never changes. Here's another politician who doesn't understand the separation of church and state. President Andrew Jackson. He said the Bible is the rock on which our republic rests. Can you imagine a politician saying that today? How does all this come together? Where did these men of yesteryear who are in political power get the chutzpah? Where did they get the nerve to have that kind of thinking? And by the way, I'm being very selective for time's sake. I could give you all kinds of quotes of leaders referencing the Bible or the Christian faith. John Witherspoon, signer of the Declaration of Independence, a brilliant man, a pastor, mind you, and a founding father. Jonathan Witherspoon said, quote, "To promote true religion is the best and most effectual way of making virtuous and irregular people. Love to God and love," listen to this, "love to God and love to man is the substance of religion. When these prevail, civil laws will have little to do." The magistrate or ruling part of any society ought to encourage piety and make it an object of public esteem. Those who are vested with civil authority ought to promote religion and good morals among their government. John Witherspoon, signer, Declaration of Independence. Do you know this? Were you taught this? The third thing I want you to see this morning is this. To proclaim liberty throughout all the land is necessary because only God's word is salvation. Okay, from this moment on, you need to strap on your helmet. Only God's word alone announces salvation. What does that mean? There has been a trend in America since about the 1950s to take God off his throne and put a lowercase g in the place of the big case G, God. Take God down and replace it with governments. Now, hear me out. There are three sacred institutions invented by God. Do you know them? One is marriage, Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Is marriage under attack? The other one is the institution of the church. Is the church under attack? Yes. And the third one, believe it or not, is government. Did you know that? God invented the church, he invented marriage, and he invented the government. They're sacred to God. What I want you to be thinking about this morning, church, is don't get God's engineering of government polluted by man-made politics. It's a big difference. Okay? So, listen. God's word alone is salvation. When God has been dethroned in a culture, and the announcements to look to God have been removed from classrooms and courtrooms, and the public square. Why? And what can we learn from history? What is going on? Why does this happen? We don't have to be dummies about this. We can study world history to find out what the conclusion is. If you remove God from the existence or before men's eyes, government becomes the God. Instead of tithing to the God that you love and worship, you are taxed by the government who rules you. The God who liberates you and sets you free, when he's rejected, you are brought under the tyranny of a government who will take all that it can from you. No tithing, rather taxing. By the way, someone asked me recently, hey, you're really political, but you've never talked about immigration or taxation. Well, because I'm not political. If I was political, I would have talked about it. By the way, you might laugh at that, but I was asked to run for public office, and I was told funds would be unlimited for my campaign. I refused. Why would I limit myself to 2 years when I can have a career with God proclaiming the word of God? And why would I limit myself to a party when God is king? I'm not going to regulate myself to a party. I'm a monarchist. My king is Jesus. Here's the deal. It's either government, man style, or God, Bible style. And Americans have always been told to look to God. That's why we struggle. We have this internal cultural war going on as a nation. We're pulling and being pulled away from our ancient roots with God as a nation. From the pilgrims on, from our founding fathers, from the period from the 1720s to the 1750s of the Great Awakening, when pastors and evangelists preached the gospel throughout America. Did you know that? And the Great Awakening happened in America, and it swept across Europe when people were getting saved. And George Whitefield preached on a Sunday morning to 23,000 people in Boston Common and Harvard College preaching the gospel. People were flocking to hear the gospel and getting saved. The Great Awakening brought about the revolutionary period. Did you know that? Read history. It's awesome. And by the way, that great movement of the Holy Spirit caused a tremendous explosion of the propagation of universities and colleges. We only had a few of them back then. William and Mary, Harvard, Yale, all Christian universities. Samuel Adams, I'll mention him more later. Samuel Adams graduated from Harvard University, the class of 1740, and he had his degree in theology. Samuel Adams, you mean John Adams. I mean Sam Adams. You mean the beer guy? That's the depth of modern day history. Samuel Adams Sr. was the malt processor in Massachusetts. He had a son called Samuel Adams Jr. By the way, his father heard him preach. One sermon, his father heard him preach, and he said, "Listen, son, come here. You are so bad. You got to find some other line of work." But he graduated from Harvard, as many of those who formed America did in those days. Harvard or Yale, Princeton, by the way. William and Mary. Salvation comes from God's word. And tyrannical governments are afraid of the gospel, ladies and gentlemen. We dedicated a child here last service. You missed it. You weren't here. And the mother and father, I don't know how they did this, and I don't want to know. The mother and father are Christians. They're from China. They came here on vacation. She had her baby here. They already have a child in China, if you know where I'm going with this. If the child, if they were to get pregnant, she'd have to have an abortion in China. They came here to have the baby. Why? Are you ready for this? Makes me want to cry. Because on a day like this, we didn't know. We didn't have it scheduled this way. Because America granted them the liberty to have a second child. Now they get to take that child back and the child's life is safe. The liberty here in America. Why would China have a different view? Why would China have a different look? Because, listen, China fears God. Communist nations fear God. No Bible. Whenever a government tells you no Bible, no prayer, no Jesus, no gathering together, you are talking about a phobia government that is absolutely terrified of the power that Jesus Christ does in your life and mine, and that set us free. That we realize we answer to God in the end and not a government or not a people. It's God in the end. When it's all over, we will stand before God, not a government. In Romans 5, verses 6 through 8, the Bible says, and we, listen to this, salvation coming through Christ. For when we were still without strength, that word means unable to save yourself. Can you guys all hear me in the back? Listen to this. In due time, the word means at the right moment, Christ died for the ungodly. Are you ungodly? I'm ungodly. I'm excited about that. You see, I've come this far in this heat, traveling in my air-conditioned car, sitting on a foamy cushioned seat, suffer through this to hear that you're a sinner. Well, we'll pray for you, Pastor. It's okay. You don't have to. We are all sinners. Let me encourage you. Jesus died for sinners. And the Bible says we're all a bunch of sinners. I can't believe he said that. Oh, cheer up. Listen, it gets better. Jesus died for sinners and rose again from the grave so sinners could go to heaven. Then where do I sign up? See, if we're ever honest with ourselves, we know that we're sinners. We already know this on the inside. If you're willing to face that, you are so close to heaven. Jesus came, and the gospel salvation message is not government, it's God. It's not what the government can do for you, it's what God has done for you. And he sets us free and he liberates us. And that Bible verse goes on, Romans chapter 5, verse 7 says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone may even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. That is joyous news. I love it. Government ordained by God serves the people. Government ordained by man serves a man. Listen to this. George Washington said, while he was president, mind you, quote, it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. They would probably wind him up in jail in the country he founded. What a truth that is. Number four, church, is this. Proclaim liberty throughout all the land because only God's word is illuminating. Only God's word can give light. Our founders understood that. This is for you to go discover. See if this is true or false. What was the first textbook in the American colonies in the public school system? That's for you to... Well, you're not supposed to tell everybody. Go find out what book it was. If you go, I think it's called the McGuffey, no, not the McGuffey, is it the McGuffey reader that has the alphabet from A to Z? A is for Adam, in Adam's fall we all have, that was taught to every, what is it? The New England primer, thank you, that's it. Go online, look at it. We should start, does anybody publish those anymore? If they don't publish them, let's publish them. We should bring them out of retirement and publish the alphabet from the New England primer or primer, A to Z. And look what public school kids had to learn. It was all from A to Z, all Bible in the public schools. Well, we're more enlightened now. Uh-huh. Honestly. You think so? We are out of control. We may have a lot of lights, but not much enlightenment. Oh no, I think we're way backward. Where are the greats? I had a congressman tell me that just the gathering of the 56 signers in one room, men of that education, with that influence, before or after, there's never been a gathering of more brilliant, genius people anointed by God in one room in the history of man. That's a tremendous statement. I kind of thought, are you crazy? And then you think about it and you research it. He's right. It's absolutely awesome. The Bible says in Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Mom and Dad, the greatest thing you can do, listen, is to give your kids the Bible from the earliest moments that they can think. And I'm not exaggerating. Do it. Do it. Listen, pulpits need to do it across America. With what's gone on in California and the United States, I do not blame you or the Christian community of churches. Listen, are you listening? I do not blame this week regarding marriage in America, marriage in California and homosexuals. I do not blame the homosexuals. I do not blame them. I do not blame the crazy court we have in California. I don't blame them. They're doing what they know and what they want. I don't blame the Christian community in California for what's gone wrong in this state. Last night I was sharing this with Tony Perkins. I said, listen, you need to pray for me tomorrow. He said, no, you just need to calm down now. He's so great. You know what I'm talking about, Tony? He's so great. He said, listen. I said, no, that's not who I'm upset with. I'm upset, Tony, I'm upset with pastors in California. Amen. I'm upset with silent pulpits. I'm upset with cowards in the pulpit. I'm upset with men who are more concerned about how many people they could pack inside of a building and how many services they can have and how much money they can make or how good or cool they can look or how much popularity they can conjure up instead of speaking to the issues that deal with your children and your children's children for the rest of their lives. Where are America's pulpits? Where are America's pastors? Giving the word of God without fear. Just like in the earlier formation of this nation. And those little pilgrims on that awesome journey on the Mayflower, they only had one pastor, John Robinson. The man was an amazing pastor. That's America's pastor. He was, and in my opinion, he is. And he trained those little fledgling group of pilgrims to stay true to the Word of God. We're going to give you some fun history. Go ahead and put it up on the screens, you guys. Mayflower Compact, one of the shortest documents, and yet it's the founding document of the United States of America. From this comes everything. I'm going to read it to you. Go back in time. They just got ready to get off the Mayflower, and William Bradford said, stop! Nobody leaves the boat! Why, what's up? We're not going to step foot on this land without a governing body of rules and laws. If we do, half this boat's a bunch of non-believers. There's only 102 people on the boat. 104 living things, totally. There were two dogs they took. And he said, nobody gets off this boat without a governing body some sort of a constitution. And this is what they drew up. This is the founding document for the United States. Are you ready? Here's how it begins. In the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign Lord King James, by the grace of God, of Great Britain, France, Ireland, King Defender of the Faith, having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, and the honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, do by these presents solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic. And he goes on to describe the date and the mission. Did you hear that? In the paragraph I read four times, spiritual reference to God or the practice of worship is mentioned, ladies and gentlemen. This is what our public school kids should be learning from the very beginning, from the very start. People walk around and say, America wasn't founded on Christian principles. Reveal the depth of their ignorance. These men were there. They wrote it. And you can view the original document in the Smithsonian Institute. Listen to this. Did you know this? Regarding the Bible illuminating us, one of the very first acts of Congress in 1782 was that the government of the United States publish and distribute the Atkins Study Bible, which was reviewed, approved, and authorized by the U.S. Congress. The Bible was reviewed first for accuracy by the congressional chaplains, White and Duffield, and they reported on its accuracy to Congress. Then the journals of Congress for September 1782 records on page 469, quote, resolved that the United States in Congress assembled, highly approved the pious and laudable undertaking of Mr. Atkin as subservient to the interest of religion as well as an influence of the progress of arts in this country, and being satisfied from the above report by the congressional chaplains, they recommend this edition of the Bible to the inhabitants of the United States of America, and whereby authorized him to publish this recommendation. That's September 1782, page 469, Congressional Record. What does that mean? From that moment on, I think it wasn't until the 1950s, the United States federal budget paid for the publishing of Bibles to not only be distributed across America, but around the world. Did you know that? Remember Samuel Adams? On November 22nd, 1772, in Philadelphia, oh, by the way, it says here that Samuel Adams grew up in a home that was devoutly Christian and eagerly or energetically involved in political activity. I love that house. Samuel Adams said on November 22nd, quote, the right to freedom is the gift of God Almighty. The rights of the colonists as Christians may be best understood by reading and carefully studying the institutes of the great lawgiver and head of the Christian church, which are to be found clearly written in the New Testament. Number five, and this is our final point today. To proclaim liberty throughout all the land, because God's word is final, church. God's word is final. The Supreme Court in Washington, D.C., their word's not final. The Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals in Sacramento, it's not final. God's word is final. Don't make a mistake in what I'm saying. Please listen carefully. As a Christian, heaven is my home. My true passport is not in a U.S. passport. My true passport's Jesus Christ. It's my salvation in Christ. I do not believe that Christians should get involved in politics or run for office or make a noise to bring in a utopia on earth. That ain't going to happen. Christians should get involved because we are to shine our light in every crevice and crack of culture. that the Christians who say we shouldn't get involved, frankly, are cowards. The Christians who say, well, I don't vote, I don't care, I don't get involved, I don't do, I just, listen, I've had pastors tell me, I don't get involved in that, I just preach the word, and that's how America has gotten into the mess that it's in. That is a very elaborate, fancy way of covering apathy and disengagement. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men. The word means all mankind, everywhere. You come back to me with a good answer on as to where I'm not supposed to shine the lights. So listen, I want to encourage you, run for office. We will pray for you, we will support you. PTA, get involved in PTA. PTA? Hey, let me tell you, nobody can do nothing in your community without the approval of PTA. PTA holds the money. Parents, get involved in PTA. Run for school board. Run for Congress. Run for assembly. Please, somebody run for governor. Right? You know who's shown their light pretty cool? Now, granted, he's not perfect. Who is? But I want to tell you what a man did when he was faced with a challenge. Ronald Reagan was challenged as president. He was authorized and requested to so designate 1983 as the year of the Bible. He adopted that and it was passed in the U.S. government. The law recited that the Bible, quote, has made a unique contribution in shaping the United States as a distinctive and blessed nation and people. It also acknowledged that there was, quote, national need to study and apply the teachings of the Holy Scriptures. Can we resolve to reach, learn, and try to heed the greatest message ever written, God's Word and the Holy Bible, Reagan said, as president. Can you imagine that being said today? Did you know that on May 7th, 2009, Congressman Paul Brown from Georgia sponsored House Resolution 121, which authorized and requested President Barack Obama to declare 2010 as the year of the Bible and to, quote, issue a proclamation calling upon citizens of all faiths to rediscover the value of the Bible, which has, quote, he's quoting the original 1983, has made a unique contribution in shaping the United States as a distinctive and blessed nation and people, close quote. The resolution was abandoned for a lack of support. This Thursday, America will be 237 years old. And I offer to you today, we need to pray for America because, in my opinion, America is on life support. America is living off its past. America is in a coma. We're living off of the benefits of those who gave their blood and their life and their treasure and their sacred honor that we would be free. And we have become just like petulant, spoiled children. We don't even know why we're here. This church is big on sending off its airmen, its sailors and guardmen, and its soldiers. But it's a pretty sad day when under this administration, they are now told in the last several months, you will not share your Christian faith in the United States military or else you could be court-martialed dishonorably. That's a letter, a matter of fact in the U.S. government as of a few months ago. And we expect people to go fight for freedom when they can't even exercise the freedom that they're supposedly fighting for. I have a hard time with that, ladies and gentlemen. And you don't have to write me. I already understand some of the things I said today are illegal. According to the Johnson Amendment of 1954, this whole sermon has been illegal. Did you know that? Did you know that as a private citizen, you have more rights than I do as an ordained minister? Did you know that I cannot speak in endorsement of or in negative terms of regarding policy and or politicians? Did you know I don't have that right? You say, well, man, you sure fooled us. Well, listen, here's the deal. God's word trumps the Johnson Amendments, okay? Three judges in Sacramento cannot redefine what marriage means. Well, but they did, and it's legal. Well, first of all, actually, they're being reviewed. It may not have been legal what they did on Friday. It doesn't matter, though. God, the creator of marriage, defined what marriage is. Don't get me wrong. I'm not bashing homosexuals. They need Jesus just like the bank robber does. They need Jesus just like I do. You hear me? But no one's exempt from the judgment of God because of their particular sin. We all need salvation. My point is this. You can get all the judges in the universe to say something's right, and down deep inside, people know it's not right. God invented marriage. It's a sacred institution, and you cannot redefine it. You lay your head down at night on your pillow, and you know you're living a lie. We need to reach out to the homosexual community, because you know what? After this, quote, big burst of freedom, close quote, they're still going to be lonely and hurting, and they need salvation because they're lost. They should not be exempt from our evangelistic love and concern. And by the way, 9 justices in Washington, D.C., just because in 1973 they legalized abortion doesn't make it right in the eyes of God or man. Oh, it's legal now. Just wait till heaven has its say. Bad laws are bad laws. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 1, woe unto those judges who decree bad laws. And you and I live in California, where the Republic of California is no more. 7 million voters, the majority, 61.3%, their votes were nullified by 3 knuckleheads. Our democracy, ladies and gentlemen, died. I'm almost done, and you're going to say amen. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:28, do not remove the ancient markers which your fathers have sent. You want to know why that's an important verse? It's specifically rigged to land portions, but it also goes to all areas. Don't move the ancient boundaries. Why? Because young people think they have all the answers, and they don't. It's funny. Mark Twain said, young people don't realize that the older they get, the smarter their parents become. Did you? That's a great statement. Young people think their parents are idiots until they become homeowners, until they become parents, until they become, and then they realize, hey, my dad wasn't retarded after all. Isn't that funny? Don't move the ancient boundaries. Why? Because there's a foundation. The Bible says God knows what those foundations are. The greatest thing we can do as Christians in this dark moment of our state and nation is to give the word of God like never before. America has moved the ancient boundaries. California has moved the ancient boundaries. I'll prove it. The ancient boundary of displaying the cross publicly, removed. The display of the nativity scene in the public square, removed. The Ten Commandments, removed. The Bible, publicly given, removed. Prayer in the public square, removed. In prayer in Jesus' name, in a graduation service, removed. Christianity in the military, removed. Evangelism, not allowed, removed. Charles Weller said, now is the time for all good men to come to the aid of their country. And I say the time is now that we do the same. I'm asking you to take this seriously. And if you think you're too old to get involved, I want you to bow down, get down, stoop down, and look into the eyes of your grandchildren, and that'll renew the fight in you. Why is it today that we here in California have such a perverted and godless government in power? How did these people come into power who are enemies of the family, enemies of children, enemies of the unborn, enemies of marriage? Get into office. You know how they got there? Because we didn't vote. Good people stayed home and said, I'm not going to get involved. I'm just going to preach the gospel. Well, what are you going to do after you preach the gospel? Apparently nothing. And I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to the pulpits in America. I had a pastor tell me, we don't host voter registration at our church. We preach the gospel. The Bible warns, don't be hearers of the word. Thank you. how in the world that you and I right now, and it breaks my heart to say this, I mean it. Listen, you may think I don't mean this. I mean this. Wouldn't it have been awesome? In fact, I'm speaking right now what I'm reading from Democrats and Republicans and independents alike. Wouldn't it have been awesome if Barack Obama, his presidency would have been incredibly constitutional and incredibly honoring? As America's first black president, wouldn't it have been amazing to be able to be proud and say, that's amazing, that's awesome. He stands for exactly what this nation came from. With the pilgrims through the slave movement, freedom and liberty. And now we have Democrats saying, who is this guy? They don't even recognize what's going on. What is going on? What is going on? It breaks my heart to say that our president and his administration at this moment of June 30th is defending themselves and preparing for defense regarding more scandals than any presidency has ever seen in 237 years. Now, right now, I'll give you a few of them. Are you ready? Can you handle it? Caught spying on every American email and phone calls. It's a crime. Caught using the IRS to harass and intimidate Christian groups. It's a crime. Caught endorsing and promoting Planned Parenthood. Caught appointing Muslim Brotherhood members to a security agencies. Caught rejecting the cry of a U.S. embassy in Benghazi, Libya, while it burned, and for 9 hours, the president's whereabouts has not yet been determined, while those cries went forth for backup from the ambassador, as they all, 13 hours later, were killed. No Marines, no Army, no one, as they cried for help. He couldn't be found. He's being investigated for that by Congress. Democrats and Republicans have joined together, and everything I'm mentioning right now is being jointly investigated. Caught sending over 2,000 weapons into Mexico later that were used against U.S. Border Customs agents. Killing one of them, mind you. Caught sending out Department of Justice, Department of Defense memo warning that veterans and conservatives are a threat to national security. Caught saying that Christianity cannot be allowed publicly to be spoken of in the military. These are just a few. I wish these things were not true. I'm going to ask you to stand, if you would, and turn around 180 degrees from your seat. Just do an about face. I'm going to ask you to kneel down, if you could. All across America, 2 million people from coast to coast are getting on their knees in churches and in homes across America to pray. And I'm going to pause for a moment of silence that you might pray for our nation. Wouldn't it be wonderful? For example, and I want him to succeed, if President Obama came out of the White House today and said, I saw Jesus. Pray for his soul right now, will you? Will you pray for our nation to return? Father, as a people and as a church and as a nation, we come before you. And Father, we pray that you would revive us, Lord, to the heart and to the mind, to the fiber, to the soul of our founders. That you would send, Lord, another great awakening in the pulpits of America. Dear God, I pray that you would awaken pastors to become prophets. That pulpits, Lord, would catch fire with zeal and passion for Jesus, the Word, the cross, for liberty and for freedom. And And Father, that you would send a healing to our land, that you'd remove, Lord, evil men and women from power. And send, Lord, those who can be led and guided by you, those, Lord, who would seek your face. God, I thank you for the assemblymen, the school board personnel, our congressmen that attend this church. Strengthen them against these evils that they stand against. And Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord God, that we would see how late it is and that we would fear no one but God only, and that we would speak like we've never spoken before, and we would act like we've never acted before. And Lord, when you come back or when we die to see you, may we be caught being busy about our Father's business. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless this church. Lord, may we never cower back from the intimidation, the yelling, the screaming, the threats of those who have no capability of tolerating a thought of you or another view. But Lord, may they come to know you as Lord and Savior. We pray, Father, for those today that have been celebrating Friday and Saturday and today. They think they have found their newfound freedom and liberty, and their hearts are hurting and they are lost and shallow. And Jesus, may you save them with your wonderful love. May your forgiveness flow out upon them as they turn and call out to Jesus to forgive them, and that they might be given a new life. Lord, we give you our lives now as a church and a people in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Church, you know what? Let's just stand, and I don't want to sing. Sorry. Can you guys just go home? Listen, Lord, bless these, your people. And it's right that it'd be a somber moment for us, Lord. You're on your throne, and nothing changes from your perspective. Lord, empower these people. May they have that amazing sense of your Spirit's invincible power upon them to reach loved ones, friends, co-workers with truth. If we really love them, we'll reach them with the truth. Thank you, Lord, for the liberty we have in Jesus and the cross of Christ. And it's in his name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Bye-bye.